Turn over to Acts chapter 12, please. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Acts chapter 12, I'm beginning our reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art man. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. And he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we draw near to thee afresh today, and we thank thee for the word of God. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that as we come to contemplate it just now, that it might be very evident to us, that the Holy Spirit might enlighten our eyes, that we might see the engrafted wisdom of God. Bless and help us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to speak today for a few minutes about the importance of the prayer meeting. C.H. Spurgeon, many years ago, writing in the Sword and Trowel, which was the magazine of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in those days, said, A Wesleyan minister lately said that he was never more surprised in his life when he dropped into the tabernacle and found the ground floor and part of the gallery filled at a prayer meeting. He believed that such a thing was almost without parallel in London, and that it accounted for the success of the ministry. We concur in this judgment. Will not all the churches try the power of prayer? The prayer meeting, of course, is perhaps the most vital meeting in the week. The principle or the idea of prayer meetings is perhaps found and founded in the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19 and 20. It says, Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Really, we have a real illustration of the power of prayer and the need of prayer in the book of Acts chapter 12 that is before us. You know the story how that Herod had taken James the apostle and put him to death. And then seeing it pleased the people, he proceeded to take Peter also. But we read that prayer was made of the church unto God for him. And the people came together to pray and to seek the face of God and for the deliverance. And we thank God for the power of prayer. And we see so often in the book of Acts how the church met together to pray. And how that God blessed and they multiplied and went forward. And from the grain of mustard seed that they were at the beginning, they became a great plant and a great tree shooting up and growing across the world. And I think the answer to their success is at least partly found in the words, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God." The early church undoubtedly saw the importance of corporate prayer. We find the disciples through this book in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus and the brethren. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, we have that prayer meeting recorded. And then over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, we read again of the disciples meeting together. It says they lifted up their voice with one accord. And then we have the third incident here in Acts chapter 12 of the people meeting together to pray as a corporate body. And I want to emphasize today the need and the necessity of the prayer meeting. And I want to speak to young and old today. I think it is good to have our children at the prayer meeting. It is good for the young people to be at the prayer meeting. It is good for us all. It is a place, it's not a meeting for adults or for the older folk. It is a meeting for each one of us. And children should be there too. They should be taught to pray early. E.M. Bounds, whose writings encouraged the place of prayer, said this very simply: "Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing." So if we want blessing in our church and if we want blessing in our community, we need to come like the disciples and we need to say to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I want to underline today the importance of the prayer meeting in our church. I want us to take it upon ourselves as something that we think about today and that we consider. Indeed, it is a command from God that God's people should be there and seek as much as possible, practically possible. Maybe there are those with children and so on. And we understand those reasons, but we should not make an excuse. And sometimes we can make those things an excuse. And we need to make sure that we examine ourselves and that these reasons that we have do not become an excuse. We need to be there if at all possible. And I want us to see what the Bible has to say here about the prayer meeting. And the first thing I want you to see is the necessity of the prayer meeting. You see, there are people that I've come across who do not believe in prayer meetings. I have come across people and they feel that because they somehow believe that these prayer meetings, weekly prayer meetings, are not found in the New Testament. Now, the early church met together to pray. We have seen some of the instances. It is not possible for us to prove today, and we have to concede this, that the early church met together every week. You cannot prove that. We know that they met together in special occasions to pray together. But I think that in our today's society, in which there is so many demands, that you cannot have this kind of preemptory prayer that the disciples, the early church, entered into. And because of our necessities, and because certainly if they didn't have weekly prayer meetings, certainly today we need to have regular times of prayer. And the principle and the importance of these corporate times of prayer are underlined. They are the signs of a healthy ministry, a healthy church. It's not only the preaching of the word, but it is the prayers of the people of God. And of course, the prayer meeting is necessary because the Lord commanded it. He commanded his people to meet together to pray. We think of those words again in Matthew 18 and verse 19. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Or the words that we quoted before, for where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so the Lord commanded united praying. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot come on our own. And we should come on our own. And there are those times when we come as individuals and we get alone before God and we spread our needs to God in prayer. But this coming together and meeting with God's people is one of the marks of real Christianity. Now, some of you may be offended at that. You may be offended that I'm saying it's a mark of true Christianity, of spirituality, that you have a desire to come to meet with God's people in the place of prayer. But I want you to see that that is what happens in the book of Acts. I want you to see that that's what happens down through history as God's people begin to have a desire for God and the Spirit moves within a community and in a church. They come to pray. That is the inevitable result. I know I'll be accused of legalism today, and maybe I will, but I'm not being legalistic. I'm just telling you what the early church did. I am telling you that it is a mark of the spirituality of people, not only old people. Again, I'm saying young people, I'm saying children. It has become rarer and rarer to see children at the prayer meeting and so on, but our children should be there. They should be there. They should be there and they should hear the prayers of God's people. They should learn to pray. And when you get Christians who constantly miss the prayer meeting, you can have a fair idea that there's a lack of spirituality there. There's something wrong. Peter here, when he got out of prison and when he went to look for the people of God, where did he go? He went to the prayer meeting. Now, we're not told that he was told that they would be there, but he knew that when there was a crisis, that they would be meeting together, and he headed straight for the house of Mary Mark. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, when the disciples again were taken before the Sanhedrin. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. What were they doing in the company? They were praying. They were seeking the face of God. But not only is the prayer meeting necessary because the Lord commanded it, but because it is a mark of real spirituality. The church saw Peter delivered as a result of their prayers. And when we fail in the place of prayer, we are failing to see God move and to see victory. We're failing to see this land delivered. We're failing to see the Spirit of God move in our midst because we are failing in the place of prayer. It is those who are faithful in prayer, and particularly those that have a desire to come to pray and to seek the face of God, that are those that we can depend upon. Now, I'm saying again that it may be that through illness or circumstances that you can't be there, and the Lord understands that. But I'm saying again, make sure it's not an excuse. I'm saying again, because you've a reason, and maybe in times go, you can get out of the way of going. You can get yourself into a rut, and maybe there was a reason before, and there was some reason that you had, but time has gone on, and it's become an excuse. The Lord bids us to come and to seek Him at the place of prayer. We see the necessity of the prayer meeting. Then I want you to see the nature of the prayer meeting. And the first thing that we can see here about the prayer meeting in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and in other places, is that it was shared praying. They united together in the task. And this is why we need prayer meetings, because you can't have shared prayer if you're on your own. You need to meet together with God's people. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There has to be that time when the church comes together corporately and when the church seeks the face of God. And it is a blessing that we receive. We listen to others who have learned in the place of prayer, and we hear how they're able to address God and how they can plead the promises of God. And we're encouraged and we're helped in our own prayer life as we meet together with others. And there's a strength in praying with others. We think again of that verse in Matthew 18 and 19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You remember how the Lord taught to pray in the model prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say that we were to pray, give me this day my daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. And there you can see that it was assumed that we would pray together. It is the forerunner of revival. If we want strength to see revival, then we need to pray for it. Dr. A.T. Pearson once said, there's never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with united prayer. We have traced the history in our men's prayer meetings over the last number of months, and we have noticed how that always when God begins to move in revival, when God wants to move in revival, he puts a burden upon people to get together to pray. It was the same in 1859, it was the same in 1857 and 1858 in America. It said of that, the great panic which broke out in Wall Street, October the 12th, 1857, was the handwriting on the wall. Banks failed, business houses closed, railroads went into bankruptcy, and all businesses was at a standstill. And out of the crisis, God gave people, God's people, a burden to pray. And they called upon God, and the burden for prayer spread from New York to Philadelphia to Pittsburgh to Cincinnati, right across the United States. And it was then that God broke in. Now, we often say that we're longing for revival. And you say, well, preacher, we prayed for revival. But you know, God wants us to pray on. We need the strength of God. And prayer meetings are shared praying. It's united praying. They are also what we're going to call stirred up praying. Because you'll see here in this portion of Scripture that prayer was made without ceasing. And the word there, without ceasing, in the Greek is a word that means fervent. They prayed without ceasing and fervently. They really held on to the horns of the altar, as it were, and they wanted their need to be met. There was a Scots-Irish Presbyterian minister in America in 1799. His name was James McGreary. And his chief claim to fame was that he was so ugly that he attracted attention. But this man had a desire to seek God for revival. And he wrote in his diary in the winter of 1799, they said, for the most part there was weeping and mourning with the people of God. Lawlessness prevailed everywhere. And he was such a man of prayer that he decided that he would promote concerts of prayer, united prayer meetings, and he had them on the first Monday of every month. And the people began to pray, and then they would meet together on Saturday, and they prayed from Saturday evening until sunrise on Sunday morning. In 1800, after all these prayer meetings, there was a communion season. And we're told that 1,100 people, or 11,000 people, came to this communion service. And out of that came what became known as the Kentucky Revival. And again, it is that we call out to God, that we seek God with fervency. And how we stir one another up. As iron sharpeneth iron, so the face of man is frayed. And it is easier to have that stirring and that fervency when we meet together to pray than when we meet together in ourselves. The word without ceasing not only means fervent, but it means to stretch forth. The Reverend Harry Cairns used to have the expression, to be on the stretch for God. And we are stretching out to God. We're calling upon God. And we need to stretch out to God today. Call upon Him for His mercy. It's shared praying. Stirred up praying. But then there's something else about the prayer meeting. Steadfast praying. We don't give up so easily when we're together. And men, women, we can give up. But the men here prayed without ceasing. They didn't give up. And then it was specific praying. They prayed for Peter. They prayed for it with a definite aim in view. And then it was settled praying. They prayed with faith. And they prayed that God would do a mighty thing. Now there was a defect in their faith, because when Peter actually appeared at the door, they couldn't believe it. And how like that? How much we are like that. You know, we come to God and we pray. You know, if the answer was to come, perhaps there'd be none so surprised as ourselves. And yet, God did answer that prayer, even with the lack of faith that they had. They had faith, but they had unbelief mixed in. And isn't that the way we come? Isn't it encouraging that God answers prayer even when we come in that sense of unbelief? But here is the nature of true united prayer, the shared prayer. It is stirred up praying, steadfast praying. It is settled praying. With that faith that we come together and we lay hold upon God, it's powerful praying. Oh, that we might learn more and more to seek the face of God. So we see the necessity of the prayer meeting and the nature of the prayer meeting. But look at the number at the prayer meeting. Look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, and it says there that many, at the end of the verse, many were gathered together praying. Now, the word there, many, can mean a considerable number. It is a word that can be translated as sufficient. Sufficient were gathered together. And the meaning there is one that intrigues us. Sufficient were gathered together. And there is perhaps the thought there that God looks down upon the prayer meeting to see how many there are. Is there sufficient there? Have the people enough burden to come? Is there enough in the number that are there amongst the people? Is there sufficient there? There's that thought. And I wonder, as God looks down upon our prayer meetings, is there sufficient there? By your absence, does it mean that you're hindering the blessing, hindering the power? Verse 5 says that they were gathered. That would indicate to me, perhaps, that it says the church were gathered. And that would indicate to me that not only were there sufficient, but they were all there. And here they were in a prayer meeting, and it looks as if there's a full attendance. Now, when was the last time you were in a prayer meeting and there was a full attendance of the members of the church? Let me guess, you've never seen it. Now, again, I give license for reasons why people can't be there, because maybe of children or illness or whatever it may be. There are reasons, of course. But again, I'm saying to you, don't make the reasons an excuse. Always look at yourself. How the old devil would try and get hold of the true and the proper reasons. And there are proper reasons why people can't get. Maybe work commitments and things that mean that they can't get. And we understand that. But you know, sometimes is just an excuse to let us out. We see the number at the prayer meeting. It seemed as if the Lord was looking for sufficient. And then look at the natural success of the prayer meeting. You notice how that God did answer their prayers and answered them immediately in this situation. It was a very startling and a very immediate answer, dramatic here. And you notice the seeming impossibility of the answer, because Peter was in the innermost part of the prison and he was chained to the guards and shackled with two chains, locked behind doors. And it seemed as if it was impossible that he should get out of that prison. But look at verses 7-9. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And you know the story, how he was brought out, and the door, the big iron gate, opened of itself. And he was able to get out, and he went to where the prayer meeting was. And here is supernatural intervention. The soldiers didn't even feel the chains slipping off them. There they were lying, sleeping, and they didn't even feel the chains missing from their, from off them. And we think of the big doors, the big gates opening up of their own accord. My, here is a God who's able to do the impossible. You know, there are many things that maybe we have prayed for, and we almost look upon them as impossible. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Seeming impossibility of the answer. But look at the inevitability of the answer. God always fulfills his promises. God will always answer his promises. Remember, in John chapter 21 and verse 18, the Lord prophesied about Peter, and he said that he would not die an ordinary death. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest. You notice what the Lord said, when thou art old. And Peter was a man who knew that he wouldn't die until he was old. So God had to fulfill his promise. You know, we can have confidence in the promises of God. In 1 John 5:14 it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So thank God for the inevitability of the answer. Look at the immediacy of the answer here. As the people were praying, God was working. God was already working. And you know, sometimes even when the answer of the prayer is a long time in coming, we can be sure that God is still working. We learned that when we looked at Daniel. Remember how the answer that he got was delayed. But nevertheless, there was activity in heaven in order to bring about the answer to Daniel's prayer. And look at the indefinite effect of the answer. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now there's a big contrast in verse 24 to what is said about Herod in verse 23. Herod is smitten of God. Herod thought that he could take Peter and put him in prison and put him to death. And at the end of the chapter, where is Herod? Herod is smitten of God. But the church grew and multiplied. You see, what men think that they can do to the church, God is able to just turn around like that. We live in a day when it seems that men think they can despise the things of God and the law of God, and my, they can just go on and sleel on with their power and their might and their hands upon the organs and the levers of power in this day, that they can do what they want. You know, God can turn around the situation just like that. In the revival, 1805 in America, I read about a young man who became a famous professor. His name was Kenneth Scott Latourette. And he reported that in Yale in 1905, 25% of the student body, this is Yale University, were enrolled in prayer meetings and in Bible study. He said in Portland, Oregon in the same year, 240 major stores closed from 11 to 2 each day to enable people to attend prayer meetings. signing an agreement that no one would cheat and stay open. You know, if we really want to pray, we can find time to pray. But you know, it is the real need of the hour. It is the powerhouse of the church. Spurgeon said this in his little article, The Kind of Revival We Need. And this is what he said, and I quote, he said, "It is good for us to draw nigh unto God in prayer. Our minds are grieved to see so little attention given to united prayer by many churches. How can we expect a blessing if we're too idle to ask for it? How can we look for a Pentecost if we never meet with one another in one place to wait upon the Lord for it? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." And I want to leave that with you today. We think of that phrase there. Brethren, we will never see much change for the better in our churches till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. And let's take that upon our hearts. I don't want to seem harsh today or legalistic in any way. But I just bring it to every heart. And I want you to realize that until we pray and until we have a burden to pray and we pray with all our hearts, we cannot expect the blessing of God poured out. But we need it. We need the blessing of God. We really need it today. We need the breath of revival. And that's why I'm calling God's people. First of all, now we have the men's prayer meeting and so on. And we can all the different prayer meetings that we have in the church, and every one of them is good. And every one of them is to be encouraged. But I think that the first place that we start is the week-by-week prayer meeting on Thursday night. And if you can get, and again I say you may have a reason why you can't get, but I do want you to look at the reason. I want you to examine the reason. I want you to make sure that it isn't being used as an excuse. And if you can, I want you to be at the prayer meeting. Come along, join with us. Let's really seek the blessing of God. Let's seek for a turnaround in this day. As we think of the mission later on, well, the mission coming up and the mission later on in our own church, later in the year, we need God. We need God's power. We cannot go on without the power of Almighty God. And we need God to step in. And may we see God give us that burden to pray. To seek his face. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.